I will give him my heart. It's the only thing he accepts. He doesn't need anything else. He doesn't need your credit card. He doesn't need, what is it, Venmo? Venmo, yeah, whatever. PayPal, any of that kind of stuff. He just wants us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. Each morning you bring us to a new day. And for that, we thank you. We ask that this morning, as we hear your word, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our heart to hear what you have for each of us this morning. I pray that you would forgive me my sin. It is great. We've come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name I pray, amen. So, this morning is the Feast of the Epiphany. Well, not really. So, the Feast of the Epiphany, I say that real fast. The Feast of the Epiphany always occurs on January 6th. And it is exactly, yes, you know, 12 days after Christmas. So we have our 12 days of Christmas. But what is Epiphany? What I mean, other than a date, it signals that it's time to take down the Christmas decorations. And that we can finally move the three wise men and our nativity sets to the manger. You'll notice that they are now up here. At the beginning of Advent, they started back here. Some of you may not have noticed that, but it's just kind of a little nicety thing that we do. It's kind of fun. So even though the wise men did not likely come to the manger, in fact, scripture is pretty specific. It came to a house. We still know that they came to the town of Bethlehem. And when they did, they found a two-year-old child. You see, the word in Greek is child, not infant. And there is a distinction. And what they found was this two-year-old boy. How do we know? Well, there's a couple things we can look at. In particular, we look at history. We know that Herod the Great died in 4 BC, very shortly after giving the order to kill every child in Bethlehem and surrounding Bethlehem that was 2 years old or younger. Horrible thing. Horrible thing. So what we have is a benchmark, 4 BC. 2 years before that, 6 BC. When was Jesus born? 6 BC. And so we look there and we realize that. Now, a lot of people, because of the way that we have marked the years, think AD means that was from Jesus' birth. And it's not really. But let's go down a side road and talk a little bit about this special day. Now, I talked last year about the Magi, and so I thought, well, you don't want me to repeat that. And then I thought about talking about Herod and that passage where it says, and Herod was angry, and all Jerusalem was upset. And I did that a couple of years ago, and that's kind of a fun one, and maybe I'll go back and do that one again sometime. But for today, I want to find out about this particular day, this day we call Epiphany, or this Sunday of Epiphany. Adrian Noset wrote, Epiphany certainly did owe its existence to the desire of making the mystery of the incarnate word better appreciated, and of relating it to Christian life. One of the major issues of the Christian faith has always been the incarnation. Was he or wasn't he? You see, the Gnostics said that Jesus was never actually human because they believed that anything that involved matter was evil. The agnostics, on the other hand, said that he was fully human but not divine. By the way, both of those groups still exist today. You find not quite as many Gnostics, but you'll find quite a few people who claim to be agnostic. What's interesting is so many of them don't even know what that means. They just say they're agnostic. What does Scripture tell us about Epiphany, though? Paul uses the term Epiphanius in 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. He says, "Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the Epiphanius of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Now, Epiphanius means an appearing. So as you go through and you look at Scripture, that's really what it is. It's an epiphany. You have an epiphany and you go, "Oh, wow, I just had an epiphany." And it means you've had something appear to you. Something came to mind. Something became a reality. Something clicked. In the vernacular, the light bulb went on. The implication of the word that dates back before Socrates. It dates back before 4th century BC, which it means appearance or an appearing. Now, the interesting thing is if you go back and look at some of the ancient use doing a word study, which I did, it's the ancient use that gives us this concept of a splendid appearance and frequently a sudden manifestation of a hidden divinity. All of a sudden, "Oh, I get it." Some people that happens when they're searching for God and all of a sudden it hits them. "I get it. I understand." So that brings us to our first point. We have the prophecy and the Epiphanius of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, and if you don't, there's one near you somewhere. Look at Numbers. Numbers chapter 24, verses 17 through 19. Numbers 24, 17 through 19. "I see him, though not now, I observe him, though not near. A star shall advance from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel, that will crush the brows of Moab, and the skull of all the Sethites. Edom will be disposed, and no survivor is left in Seir. Israel will act boldly, and Jacob will rule his foes." Now that may sound familiar to you. You may go, "Wait a minute, didn't I hear that a few weeks ago?" Oh, your memory is good. Because you did. When we were talking about the star and the prophecy of the star, this prophecy comes from not one of the prophets that we have in Scripture, but a prophet, well, actually he is in Scripture, but he didn't write his own book. We have it from a guy named Balaam. Now, Balaam was a prophet, and he was a prophet of the Most High God. But he also was someone who kings would come to and say, tell us, what is it God wants us to do? And Balaam would say, he would pray and he would come back and he says, this is what the Lord says. Now, one of the king of Moab, wanted him to prophesy against and curse Israel. And Balaam said, can't do that. King of Moab said, well, I will pay you handsomely. He said, can't do that. It doesn't matter how much you pay me. The only prophecy I can give you is that which is of God. You know, we had a discussion the other day about excessively well-off preachers. You know, I'm talking about the people who have net worths in the millions of dollars. You have to stop and wonder. So what is it that they're being paid for? Oftentimes they're being paid to say something that their audience wants to hear. This is where you get a lot of the prosperity theology people. Prosperity theology is pretty simple. It's about wealth and health and being just overall well off. They'll claim that that's what scripture tells you. And oh, by the way, if you'll just put a substantial amount in the plate or send it in, if you happen to be watching them on TV, then yes, that will happen to you because that's what God wants for every one of you. And for your parting gift, that's not what God, I don't find that anywhere. Trust me, if I could find it, I would. I'd like to have that too. God wants something simple. He wants us. He wants us. So this prophecy is there, and the star to which Balaam refers is one of royalty. It's a sign from this text that the Magi watched for. So in Matthew 2:2, which we read this morning, when they ask of Herod, where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage. The star announced the appearing of the king of the Jews, born ultimately to become king of kings and lord of lords. You see, the problem was Herod didn't get it. Herod thought that this child was born to take over his throne. God wasn't interested in Herod's throne. Herod's throne was a very temporary one. As I pointed out, he died shortly after the visit from the Magi. Second, not only do we have the prophecy and Epiphanius of Jesus, we have the intertwining of this morning's Old Testament reading and the Psalm, demonstrating that the kingdom of God was intended to be for all nations. Arise, shine, says the Psalm. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord arises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and a thick darkness is upon you. Do you ever feel like that sometimes? You just feel like darkness is all around you. You keep hearing all of these different things. You know, another one came up the other day, a 14-year-old. Goes into what's a combined high school and middle school and starts shooting. And a brave principal gets in between him and some of his victims and slows the process down. You know, that's darkness. That's darkness. There is darkness everywhere we look these days. But that's not all the psalmist had to say. He said, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light. Whose light? Jesus' light. And kings to the brightness of your dawn. Israel never seemed to understand that they were chosen of God, not because they were the most powerful nation at the time of the Exodus. They were anything but the most powerful nation. There were a lot of people. It had gotten up to about 2 million people by the time they left Egypt. But they were not a power. They were not a military power. In fact, if you look, all of their victories that you find in Joshua are attributed to God, not to their military prowess. It wasn't the cruise missiles and the drones and the whatever else. Of course, back then they didn't have drones. They used pigeons. But it's not the power that we have. It's the power of God. And he wanted the people and the nations of the world to see him and his glory, not Israel's. By the way, he still wants that. The earth is covered by darkness, and that's often a metaphor for evil and sin. And darkness is only destroyed by light. Have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night? Some of us have to get up more often than others lately. You get up in the middle of the night and the room is dark. I mean, it is dark. And you stub your toe and you make your way to wherever you are going. How do you get there safely? Turn on the light. Have a light switch near you. Have a flashlight near you. I wouldn't advise lighting a match because you're still half asleep and you're liable to burn the house down. Darkness is only destroyed by light, and Jesus is the light. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Now that doesn't mean you won't walk through darkness. There is darkness all around us. We live in a world of sin and in a world that's dark. But to carry the metaphor further, Jesus is our flashlight. And the batteries never run out. And what he wants us to do, and the metaphor of the flashlight, I think, works pretty well. Because if you've got a flashlight, in spite of what you see on the movies when a flashlight is used, and somehow it lights up the entire room. But a flashlight lights up what? What's right in front of you. Now, you want to stumble over something? Point the flashlight in another direction and keep walking. Bad idea. The same is true with Jesus and walking with Jesus. There is a scripture that says, look neither to the right nor to the left, but keep your eyes straight ahead. Keep them on God. Keep them on God. In Revelation 22:5, he says, and there will be no more night. They will need no more light of a lamp because the Lord God will be their light. The Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. It will be light. There won't be that darkness. There won't be the evil. I don't know that that doesn't mean literally that there won't be night in heaven. Boy, that would be kind of a disappointment if there wasn't, to be able to see the heavens and the stars and everything like that. I don't know. But I do know that the metaphor is that God will be our light When we are in heaven, there will be no evil. There will be no sin. In the psalm that we read this morning, Solomon writes in verses 11 and 17, may all the kings fall down before him. Who him? Him be Jesus. All the nations give him service. May his name forever endure. His fame continue as long as the sun. May the nations be blessed in him. May they pronounce him blessed. May they pronounce him blessed. Well, but I understand that the sun's going to wear out at some point in time. Don't worry about that. God will take care of that. Because what it means there, that he will reign as long as the sun, means he will reign forever. In the ancient times, what they understood was that the sun would never go out. Yeah. That's an amen, by the way. Third, not only do we have the prophecy and the epiphanias of Jesus, and not only do we have the intertwining of this morning's Old Testament reading and the psalm demonstrating that the kingdom of God was intended for all nations, we have the New Testament reading that does the same. Look at Ephesians 3, 4 through 6. In reading this, then, Paul says, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. You know, some of the mystery of Christ is explained in Scripture. Not all of it. And this, again, is Ephesians 3. Some of it is explained in Scripture. The mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations. It begins with Paul's generation in the first century, and it carries through to us today. It has now been revealed by the Spirit of God to God's holy apostles and prophets, and now been revealed to all of us through his Scripture. Through his Scripture. And he goes on to say, the mystery is this, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Please understand, I read this the other day and just wanted to pull my hair out. Not really, I like my hair. But anyway, I was reading and this guy says, the church is Israel today. No, it is not. That's just plain wrong. The mystery is that through the gospel, Gentiles, that would be most of us. Susie's not here today, so she would not be included in that. The Gentiles will be heirs together with Israel, members of one body. All of those who are chosen by Christ, all of those who are God's chosen, will be together in one body. Not one physical body, but one body as in, you know, the body elect of New Bern, those who are eligible to vote, or whatever we want to know. It's a large number. And I hope you caught the word mystery in that phase, because the Greek is mousperion. Mousperion. It means the unmanifested or private counsel of God. That is, it's God's secret. Don't tell anybody. But Paul just did. He's letting us in on God's secret. In particular, Paul uses this as a secret or mystery too profound for humans to understand. We can't understand it unless God explains it. Scripture is very important to Epiphany. It's a peace. It's a feast that is rich in its symbolism for Gentiles and their relationship to Israel. Christmas, while it's particularly a Christian festival, is actually for the Jews. Isn't that interesting? Did you ever think about that? Christmas is actually for the Jews. Matthew 2:6, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Somebody says from time to time, actually fairly often, that Jesus is the founder of Christianity. Wrong again. By the way, you've got two ants now, so you've got one more. No, Jesus didn't found Christianity. Jesus is Christianity. Jesus is the way. He is the one we follow. The faith itself was developed by the apostles and by their understanding of what Jesus wanted them to do. Don't ever forget that Jesus was a Jew. The scriptures that Jesus talks about are the Old Testament, not the New. The scriptures that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 3:16, when he says all scripture is God-breathed, those scriptures are the Old Testament. Now, they apply to the New today. But at that point, the only thing Timothy had in front of him was the Old Testament. It's why I like to preach on the Old Testament, because we need to understand more about the Bible that Jesus used. John 1:31, John the Baptist said, "I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to all the nations." No, that's not what it says. That he might be revealed to Israel. Israel. One last reference. Matthew 15:21-28. "Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting." Now let me stop for a second. Tyre and Sidon are around the Lake of Galilee. And they in particular were Gentile cities. They were in part of what was called the Decapolis. There were 10 cities that were Gentile cities around the lake. And she's a Canaanite. A Canaanite was a Gentile. And she came and she started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he didn't answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and she knelt before him, and she said, "Lord, help me. Help me." By the way, sometimes that's the only prayer you need. "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Jesus! What are you saying? Now that's just not very nice. If Mary was standing around there, and I suspect she wasn't too far away, she probably said, "Son, I taught you better than that." No, because she knew he had something in mind. The woman said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." By the way, that's true today. When we had Jemima, we had her for 16 years, and we had a rule that anything that fell on the floor was hers. She was our biovac. Ruby has now taken over that responsibility, but we've discovered there's a few things she doesn't like when they fall on the floor. She does not like popcorn. I don't know why, but she doesn't like popcorn. So we end up vacuuming that up. Even the dogs. What are the dogs? The dogs are Gentiles. That was a term, a pejorative term that was used for the Gentiles. Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. At Christmas, God sent his son to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At Epiphanius, we celebrate that he came for the whole world.